The book of Exodus, chapter 3. Supposing we start down verse 10. Moses is meeting with God in which the bush wasn't consumed. And in verses 7 down through 9, the Lord declared that he had seen the affliction of his people. He had heard their cry. He knew their sorrows. And he had come down to deliver them. Now, verse 10. He said to Moses, "Come now, therefore, I will send thee to Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' they shall say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." And God said moreover unto Moses, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." I want to just stop right there for a few moments. I couldn't help, while I was sitting here listening to our brother's testimony, the different kinds of folk that God picks up. I'm sure if I were to go through this whole group, there wouldn't be hardly two of us have the same testimony. Now, how the Lord can pick us up here, there, and he works all things out after the counsel of his own will. It's a wonderful thing. And we all come the same way by simple grace. And I couldn't help but think of that verse in Romans 8:2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath set me free from the law of sin and the law of death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and because of sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit." I'm quoting Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 2 to 4. I could never think of those verses. I didn't get all that you said tonight. My hearing is not so good as it used to be. It used to be kind of fair, but now it's no good. But I got enough to praise the Lord, brother. And you and I are going to glorify the Lord through eternity together. And you and I will meet Peter one of these days, and we'll find a fellow just like you and me. No, we do. That's right. Wonderful thing, the wonderful grace of God. As we sang a moment ago, "I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It's enough that Jesus died and that he died for me." Now, for those of you who are not here the last two nights, we're dealing with the person of God. Not knowing the group that was going to be here, how long you'd been saved, how much instruction you've had, how much you knew. It's kind of difficult, you know, to know what to do. Whether to give some simple studies on what Christ did for us at the cross, or deal with the field of prophecy, or to take a book study. But I felt led to talk about the person of God in the various revelations of his character and of his person through his names. And I want you folk to be just very frank enough with me. If I say something that you think is over your head, you'd be free to come to me, will you? That's why I'm here. Is that right? See, I'm under authority. That's all right. That's correct. That's what the navigators do. They put you under authority and then give you somebody, or then they make you over somebody else. We were dealing with the question of Elohim, God and his great power to create. The word that is used especially in the Old Testament concerning the nations of the earth. Then we found in chapter 14 of Genesis the word Elyon, which speaks of the first revelation of God to Abraham. He was the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And this revelation was given to him by Melchizedek as he was going to meet the king of Sodom, you remember, after he had defeated the great armies of Amraphel and Kedorlaomer. And then we had the revelation of God as Jehovah Jireh in chapter 22. In chapter 15 of Genesis, you have the man of faith. Shall I say, the sinner justified. Chapter 22, you have the godly man tested. As I said last night in closing, in Genesis 15, we have Romans chapter 4. And in Genesis 22, we have James chapter 2, the work of faith. Now tonight, I want to speak on the word, God's eternal name. And that name is Jehovah. You'll notice it says here in verse 15, "And the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations." Jehovah means, of course, the I Am. He's the ever-present God. And we're going to say this as we follow through the study tonight. There isn't a moment of the day that the Lord ever leaves you. He is Jehovah. He's the always, the ever-present God. Not Jehovah was or Jehovah will be. He's the I Am. He's always with us. May I just inject this? There are two truths that I've been reveling in the past 2 or 3 years. These two truths go together. One is, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There's not a second of the day he ever leaves us. Even when we fail him, he never leaves us. And the second one is, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I said this the other day, my failures, my weaknesses, never affect his love. These wonderful, two wonderful truths. Because of our union with God himself, he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And we're ever and always the object of his love, of his affection, and of his devotion. And that, by the way, is what he wants of you. He wants you to walk with him moment by moment, day by day. And he wants to be the object of your affection and of your devotion. Putting it very simply, this is Christian experience. How much do you love him? Excuse me, do you love him?
Yes.
Does he ever leave you?
No.
Does he ever stop loving you?
No.
Do you ever stop loving him?
No.
Do you know, I was with some high school kids. I used to go every summer to a little high school camp. I always wondered why I ever went, you know. You're the 120, 125 high schoolers. And especially if they're junior highers, they're for the birds, that group. they're neither mature nor they're just nothing. 1 minute they talk like old people, the next minute they act like 3-year-olds. It reminds me of my brother-in-law who had 2 goats, milk goats. One of them had a pair of kids. And he had about 1/2 acre of ground. And I've seen that little kid with its big ears hanging down, its long tail. It's all 4 legs, tail and ears. That's all it was. There's something in between. It would stand there like this. And without any rhyme or reason, that thing would jump in the air, spin round in the air, and shoot down the field, put on all 4 brakes, and then go. Well, that's junior high age. That's junior high age. Well, anyway, excuse me. I didn't want to tell you that. Well, I used to go up to this little camp up on Puget Sound. And this year, they put me in a tent. You know, Puget Sound water runs between 53 and 56 degrees all year round. The kids swim in it. You first jump in, then you freeze, deep freeze. Then you don't feel a thing. Kids enjoy it. Come out blue. And here I'm in a tent with a bed. A lot of blankets on it, no door to the tent. And the door's right open, right across from the sound. The wind just blew all the time in that tent. Now, the afternoon session was always surprise hour. And when I was there, I was always the surprise. Well, you'd expect that, you know. 4 o'clock would be the surprise hours. So I'd be in my tent trying to get my mind on something for these kids. And here they are, 100 feet from me, swimming and cutting around this cold water. Then the gong goes and they all go and get dressed. No more noise. And here I've got blankets on me and I've got more overcoat on me. And I'm kneeling by my bed. There's no seats there. I've got to try and find out what in the world can I give these kids. What do you give to high schoolers? Huh? Well, I didn't know what to do. I couldn't even think of a verse of scripture. I do know one or two, but I couldn't think of one. And I said, Lord, help me, what am I going to do? And Ruby Jepson, a woman who had been delivered, been saved when she was in opera. The Lord saved her. She has a good, wonderful voice, wonderful Christian woman. And she worked quite a bit with high schoolers. And Ruby was singing her solo before I'm supposed to speak. She sang it through and was singing the second time through. But I said, you better get over there, Mitchell. So I got out off my knees and threw aside my blanket, picked up my Bible up. For goodness sake, Lord, give me a verse. And on the way over, I got one verse, just one verse. But what am I going to say about it? And just as I came into the lodge where the meeting was, she was singing the last verse of her song. My, what a relief on her face when I walked in. Second time through. I had to go right on the platform. She smiled and sat down, and I had to get up. So I said to those 100-and-some kids, I said, you know, it's a surprise hour. And the surprise hour is, you're going to teach me the Word of God tonight. That was really a surprise. And I'm going to give you one verse. You all know it. Repeat it after me. So we quote it together, John 5, 24. It's the only verse I knew. Now, I said, I put the spoon in their mouths. You know how you do it? Just by asking questions, if they would give me the answer, just kind of spoon-fed them. To John 5, 24, two things you do and three things God does. Very simple. I hear His word and I put my trust in Him. And God says, I'll give you eternal life and you'll never come into judgment and you'll pass from death to life. Two things I do, three things God does. 20 minutes, it's all over. And just before the bell went for dinner, I said, bow your heads in prayer. And before I could pray, I heard some girls sobbing. And I opened my eyes, and on the front seat here, four or five girls just sobbing their eyes out. And I just stopped and I said, any of you kids want to be saved? One after the other put their hands up. And just then, of course it would happen that way, just then the gong went for dinner. And nobody moved. These are high school kids. Been swimming in that cold water. They're hungry. They could eat the boat, the fish, everything on deck. That never to move. The Spirit of God was upon that crowd of kids. I said, all right, those of you who want dinner, away you go. Those of you who really want to be saved, you stay behind. And nearly three quarters of those kids stayed behind. And we were dealing with those kids until the night meeting started. So I just went from the front seat, came back, started the night meeting. 7:45. Preached again, and four young fellows were saved. Next morning, I give a brief talk. I dash out here. There's a car here waiting for me. And we dash down to the ferry, go up to 6th Avenue, go downtown, catch my train to my Portland meeting, midweek meeting in Portland. So after I was through, I said, now you kids, as soon as the meeting is over, I'm going to slip out the side door and head for Portland. So I just closed the meeting, and I heard some noise while I was closing the meeting. Opened my eyes here, they're all lined up at the door. Picked up my grip. They wanted to say goodbye to me because they'd just been saved, you know, bless their hearts. And I came to two girls. And I said, well, girls, have a wonderful time with the Lord this week, won't you? You don't think we're saved, do you? Oh, I said, are you? Yes, I am. I'm saved. You preachers don't believe it, though. Wait a minute, I said, Miss Spitfire. Listen. I don't even know who you are. Are you saved? Yes, I am, but you don't believe me. Well, wait a minute, young lady. What makes you say I don't believe you? No preachers believe me. Is that what you think of preachers? Do you really love the Lord? Yes, I do. Let's sit down and talk about it. Oh, you'll miss your ferry. Plenty of ferries. What about your meeting tonight? Somebody else can take the meeting. Sit down. We're going to talk to you. You're more important to me than the meeting important. Sit down. So I got the two of them sitting down there. I said, do you girls really love the Lord? Yes, I do. Probably there was. I said, all right, open my Bible. I said, tell you what, let's measure your love. Measure your own love. I said, I'll do that. So I went over to John 14, 21, 23. If a man love me, he will what? Keep my word. The measure of my love for the Savior is my obedience to his word. Then the tears began to run down her cheeks, you know. But I do love the Lord. Well, I said, I'm not questioning that. So we had a little time together, and I hit off. You know, just like the Lord kept the ferry was late. I'm sure he did that deliberately so I could get my train down to Portland and meet my ferry. Can't beat the Lord for timing things, you know. He can hold back the ferry if he wants to. The next year, I went over there for the same little conference. First night, I came up and was warming myself by the fire, and the Lord just called, you know. In came two girls. Hi, Dr. Mitchell. Do you remember us? Seen you someplace. And this little spitfire said, measure your own love. And I said, yes, I know. Now I know who you are. I said, yes. And I said, what have you been doing all winter? She said, I want you to know, sir, I'm a counselor this year. Well, what have you been doing all winter? I've been superintendent of our Sunday school on Fox Island. It's a little island near the McNeil Penitentiary. That's on McNeil Island, and they're on Fox Island. It's the next little island. And there was nobody to run the Sunday school, so she began to run it. Something happened that day, you know. Measure your own love. So that's why I'm asking you, do you love the Lord? You're not so... You got nothing to say now, do you? Do you love the Lord?
Yes.
How much? By obedience. Let's not forget that. If a man love me, he will what? Keep my word. Now you may not know much about the word. That isn't it. What you do see, obey, is a spiritual life. Now, shall I get down to my message tonight? Boy, that clock goes around like nobody's business. Isn't that wonderful? If the Lord ever lets me speak in the millennium, there'll be no clocks. That'd be wonderful. I'm not going to worry about the clock, brother. You'll do the worrying, not me. Well, you're the boss. You're the boss. He announced 9 o'clock downstairs, but he didn't know who was going to be here tonight. So that's downstairs with the king down there. All right, let's get back down to this question of the names of God. You'll notice in verse 15, this is my name forever. This is his eternal name, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Now, let's look at the background for this revelation. In verse 10, the Lord said to Moses at the burning bush. Do you remember we were speaking of it last night in mentioning the fact that Moses was 40 years of age learning to be somebody? Do you remember that? Didn't I say that here this last night or some night this week? He was 40 years learning to be nothing. And now God has him where he is, right where he wants him. You know, God has a wonderful way of training his servants. We think when a fellow's gone through university or college and gone through seminary, boy, he's all fitted to preach the gospel. God deals with us different ways. God picks you up, and God knows how to train his servants. If I want to be a real servant of the Lord, it's for me to just put myself in his hands, and he'll do the training. Now, I'm not minimizing what you may get at college or university. I'm not minimizing this question of being in seminary or getting some doctorate. They have their place, don't misunderstand me. But in God's word, a man must be wholly, completely in his hands. And he has devious ways of training us to do the job he wants us to do. You know, God always works at both ends. You know that. He works at both ends. While he's working on Moses, he's already working in Egypt. For over 400 years, they were satisfied with Egypt. And how is God going to get them out of Egypt? So taskmasters are put over them. See, I've heard their cry, I've heard their groanings, and I've come down to deliver them. Come now, Moses, get busy. You're the man I've chosen. Now look at what he said in verse 11. And Moses said to the Lord, who am I? Why do you pick on me? I'm only a sheep herder. Now verse 12, the assurance. Certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token to thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel, shall say to them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. They shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am. Jehovah has sent me unto you. Notice now the beginning of a man or a person beginning to object to the call of God. Why pick on me? Who am I? Well, I'll be with you. And who are you? Well, I'm Jehovah. I am that I am. And this is my eternal name. And then in chapter 4, I'll just suggest this in passing, by the way. I'm not going to spend time here. In chapter 4, he hides behind the unbelief of the people. He said in chapter 4, the first verse, behold, they will not believe me, nor will they hearken to my voice. They will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. When I was 40 years of age, I tried to deliver them. Now I'm 80 years of age. Do you think they'll listen to me now? You see, he begins to try and thwart the purpose of God. This is very common. When the Lord called me to preach the gospel, I was a tool and die maker. Well, you know, I was a tool and die maker of business. I was running a machine shop. I was saved at 24 years of age. And when the Lord wanted me to go out and preach, I said, you've got the wrong man, Lord. Tell you what I'll do. I'll take half my wages and pay for somebody else to go. You know. I'm not going to go all the detail of that. But the Lord knows how to work things, I'll tell you. Don't you for one moment minimize what God will do. He'll do the most unexpected things in your life. He's going to get you where he wants you. If you really mean in your heart. You want to do what he wants to do. But I'm sure he didn't want me to be a preacher. In fact, when I told the boss that I was quitting, went for my check, he said, what are you going to do? I said, Bill, I'm a Jonah. I had destroyed some machinery the preceding day. I'm not going to do it. Some dies and the machine, grinder and everything else. In one split second. Of course, the air was blue. He cursed and he swore and everything else. Told me to go to some place. I'm not going. And we used to eat breakfast together. I was all dressed up. And he said, where are you going? Are you going to work today? I said, no. You know what you told me to do yesterday? Oh, he said, forget it. Come on. No. I said, I'm through, Bill. I said, Bill, you know, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian about 15 months. And I said, the Lord wants me to go out. And remember how he screamed at me, you a preacher? Because I taught shorthand English, you know that. When I get on my dialect, I talk shorthand English. He said, you know, any other job here for you when you come back? You won't be out very long, you'll be back. Just like Moses. So you hid behind the unbelief of the people. So I said, look here. What do you got in your hand? Stick, a rod. What's a rod? Dried up old stick. Throw it down. Became a serpent. Pick it up again. Became a dried up old stick again. And by the way, he uses any dried up old stick, like some of you fellows. He will, if they're in his hands. Put your hand in your bosom. Came out leprous. Put it back in again. Like a little child's. If you don't believe these two, take some water, pour it on the ground. Be blood. Then he said, I'm not eloquent. I stutter. I can't say anything. You see, he's just thwarting God's move. He's just fighting every inch of the way. Who am I? Who are you? People won't believe me. I can't talk. Well, God says, who made man's mouth? Have not I the Lord? I'll put words in your mouth. I'll be with you. Remember, he's Jehovah. I'll be with you. And who will you send to do the job? I'm not surprised the Lord became angry with him and said, all right. Aaron, your brother, your older brother will be with you. He's a good speaker. But I tell you, Aaron became a very, very weak reed upon to lean, if you follow the story through. And then God said to him, he will be to you instead of a mouth, and you will be to him instead of God. That's verse 16. Now go down to chapter 6. Chapter 6. Now to pick up the connection, may I give you what's in between? And I think I better do this. In chapter 5, Moses came before Pharaoh. Remember that the Egyptians were the greatest empire of the day. Pharaoh was treated as a god. He was the favored of the gods. Keep this in mind. He would not be a Pharaoh if he was not the favored of the gods. Then came Moses and said to him, the God of the Hebrews have met with us to go on to 3 days' journey to the wilderness to serve our God. Who is Jehovah? I don't know your God. I don't know Jehovah. And I'm not going to obey his voice. Now here they have the arrogancy of the human heart. Now look at the reason of this. Why should I, the great Pharaoh, the favorite of the gods, obey the God of slaves? If your God was anything, you wouldn't be slaves. I don't know Jehovah, and I'm not going to obey his voice. Then you have the taskmasters come upon him. Do you remember that? And so the first opposition to the purpose of God is by violence. They beat the people up, make bricks without straw. You all know the story. And you keep this in mind. This is the first opposition to the purpose of God for his people, by violence. I'm reminded of a verse which says, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. He always follows a pattern. By violence, by imitation, by compromise. This is the history of the church. By violence, by imitation, by compromise. This age started in opposition, the days of the martyrs. It's ending in compromise. We call it wisdom. Compromise. So we come to chapter 6. Having said what I've said, now we come to chapter 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God said to Moses, and God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am Jehovah. I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and Jacob by the name of El Shaddai, God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, when they were strangers. And I have heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say unto the children of Israel, I am Jehovah. I will bring you out of your, from under your burdens of the Egyptians, and so on. And you have all the wills, what God's going to do. And then verse 8 ends up with, I am Jehovah. I'm not taking the time to take up all that he says, that the I wills what God's going to do. As the ever-present God, he will do exactly what he says he'll do. He'll keep, he's a covenant-keeping God. Now remember this. For example, in Genesis chapter 1, At creation, God is called Elohim. He's the God of creation. But when you come to chapter 2, where man is created, and more is said about man, God in relationship to man, Moses, when he writes that, puts in the name Jehovah. Jehovah is the name of a covenant-keeping God. This is his eternal name, because he will keep his covenant. Never leave his people. As the God of redemption, he's Jehovah, who will always keep his word. I am Jehovah. You'll notice in chapter 7, and the Lord, the first verse, and the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Let me just briefly suggest this to your thinking. I'm not going to take all we have in Exodus on this, by the way, except for these up through chapter 11. We read of God hardening Pharaoh's heart. I'm answering that question because someone's going to ask me, why did God, was God fair in hardening Pharaoh's heart? You see in chapter 5, which I quoted you a few moments ago, Pharaoh, in his arrogance, he challenged God. I know not Jehovah, I'm not going to obey his voice. All right, says God, picked up the challenge. And until every god in Egypt is in the dust, God strengthens the heart of Pharaoh. All the way down through, he strengthens the heart of Pharaoh. Right through till you come to chapter 11. In chapter 11, Pharaoh said to Moses, the next time I see you, I'll kill you. And Moses said, you've answered right. You'll not see my face again. And that night was Passover. Chapter 12, the Passover, and Pharaoh's firstborn son, the one who would be the heir to the throne, the one who would be the favorite of the gods and worshipped by the people, was killed. And chapter 12, verse 12 of Exodus, God says, against the gods of Egypt have I poured out these judgments. Now, I said a moment ago that we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Allow me to fill in on that just for a moment. His first opposition to the purpose of God, when God said through Moses, let my people go that they may serve me, the first opposition is by violence. The second is by imitation. Moses poured out water on the ground, and the magicians did likewise with their enchantments, imitation. Do you remember? The second judgment, frogs came all over the place, in the bread troughs, in the houses, in the beds, frogs hopping all over the place. Do you remember that? And the magicians did likewise with their enchantments. Third one, Moses took dust and threw it up in the air. It became lice. Now, I don't know whether the magicians were scratching themselves so much they couldn't imitate it, but I read they tried, but they couldn't do it. They were through. And they said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But that didn't stop Pharaoh. Until every god in Egypt was in the dust, then he let Israel go. Now, he's the ever-present God. It's the one thing I want to get in your hearts. Whatever the opposition may be, I suppose you want to know what the compromise was. Well, it's very easy. All right, he said, all right, worship your God, but do it in the land. See, I still got my hand on you. No, I can't do that. I've got to go 3 days' journey. All right, just go on the border. Still get my hand on you. See? No, can't do that. I've got to go 3 days' journey. All right, you old folk, go and leave your babies behind. No, we can't leave our babies behind. All right, all of you go, but leave your stock behind. Well, we can't do that. How can we sacrifice to our God if we don't take our animals with us? See? And this is how it goes. And then on the 12th chapter, Passover, and they shoved them out of Egypt. Compromise. And you know, today, I see this very sadly, the truth of God is compromised by so many people. Now, shall we turn to the 33rd chapter of Exodus? Some of these things I'll have to leave out. But 33rd chapter of Exodus. Now, in the 32nd chapter, you've got the worshipping of the molten calf. If you don't know that story, may I just suggest that in chapter 32, you have where Moses went up the mountain to get the law of God. He's up there 40 days and 40 nights. It's a long time to wait. So Aaron asked for their silver and their gold, and he made a calf. He learned that in Egypt, by the way. Did you know that? They learned that in Egypt. Don't you think for one moment that the Jews in Egypt, or the Hebrews, as we should say, in Egypt were wonderful people. They were not. Not only did they learn how to make a molten calf, but they knew how to worship it. And Aaron said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, who brought thee out of the land of Egypt." And while this is going down here in the valley, God is saying to Moses, "Moses, get thee down. Thy people, whom you brought out, have corrupt themselves." And Moses said, "You forget your character. You forget your great name. You forget your promises." Aaron said, "These be thy gods who brought you out of Egypt." God said to Moses, "You brought them out of Egypt." Moses said, "You brought them out." Now who's going to claim them? Nobody wants them. In fact, he said to Moses, "I'll make of you a great nation. I'll blot them out. And I'll make of you a great nation." My, what a chance to get rid of this murmuring, stiff-necked people. Get rid of these murmurers. No, he pleaded the person of God, and he pleaded the promise of God. What will the Egyptians say? Mischief. He took them out into the wilderness to kill them. And what about your promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And God repented of the evil he would do. Now, at the end of the chapter, you have where Moses came in the presence of God and interceded for them. And then God said, in verse 2 of chapter 33, the Lord said, "Depart and go up hence." And verse 2 says, "I will send an angel before thee. Now I'll drive out all these nations." And Moses said, "I don't want your angel. If you don't go with us, let us not go any further." Now you go on down, to verse 11. And the Lord spake to Moses face to face as a man talks to his friend. Verse 12. And Moses said to the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know thee by name. You have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence shall go with thee. I will give thee rest." And he said to him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." The one thing that I'm after is just this one thought. The person of God. Moses said to God, "Show me now thy way that I may know thee." What did God say? Just one thing. One thing's enough. "My presence shall go with thee. And I will give thee rest." Do you think he'll do less for us tonight? Huh? You know, we'd like the Lord to take our program and lay it right out before us for the next 10 years. You know? We Americans, we like to know what's going to happen in the next 5 years. You program it up. Nothing wrong with that. But that isn't the way God does it. It's a day by day walk with God, because he wants you to walk with him. The greatest desire in the heart of eternal God is for your fellowship. Day by day, day by day. For example, let me go to the New Testament. Here's Paul. Paul's been working in Asia Minor. And he tried to go to Bithynia. And he tried to go into Asia. And he tried to go here. And the Lord stopped him. Went out of Troas on the edge of the sea, the Aegean Sea. And that night he had a a vision. A man stood of Macedonia saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And immediately, instead of going east, he went west. You know, the Lord knew the difference between the culture of the east and the aggressiveness of the west. The east, where there's hundreds of millions of souls, the west. And so he went on to Philippi, which was a colony. First place in Europe was at Philippi. And they was immediately opposed by a girl who said, you remember, these be servants of the Most High God who show unto us the way of salvation. And the next thing is, he's in jail. He's down there in the inner prison, feet fast in the stocks, with all the slime and all the bugs down there. You see, while he was out of the will of God, if he had gone the other way, he wouldn't have been in jail. Oh no, the Lord arranged that whole business. How do you think the Roman soldier is going to get, Roman jailer is going to be saved? Got to be in contact with one of his people. God may put you in a very, very difficult, hard place. You say, what in the world have I done? The Lord should put me here. Because that's the only place you're going to find somebody else who needs the Lord. If you put yourself in the hands of the Lord, he'll guide you day by day, hour by hour, step by step. Can't you trust him? Huh? Well, can I say this, friends? It's only in the hard places you get to know God. When did the disciples know who Jesus was? Well, let me quote from Matthew chapter 8. Do you remember? They were in a storm. The Lord was asleep in the back of the boat. Do you remember that? They said, Lord, save us, we perish. He just stood up, rebuked the winds, rebuked the waves. It was a calm. And they said, what manner of man is this? What kind of a man, Rabbi, are we following? The very winds, the very waves obey him. And by the way, may I inject this? The crowds were never in the storms. All the storms you read about in the Gospels with Christ in the storm, with the only with his disciples, you know. Like a dear woman in Portland went through 3 weeks, and I can multiply this 20, 30 times. Having been a pastor for 37 years in one church in one city, I get to know quite a few people. In the hospital 3 or 4 days a week. And here's a dear woman, she'd been there 3 weeks. Oh, intense suffering. Abdominal operation. And it just seemed the drugs didn't seem to help very much. So go and see her. The last time I saw her in the hospital, she was sitting on the edge of the bed, all dressed, ready to go home. And I said, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it nice to go home from a hospital? If you've never been there, you don't know what I'm talking about. But boy, it's really good. I just got word when I was in the hospital one time that I could go home. Just then the nurse brought my lunch in. And I said, I don't want any lunch. I want to go home. You can keep the lunch. Who wants your old lunch anyhow? Go home. I said, isn't it wonderful? You're going to go home. He said, yes, Daddy will be here in a few moments. I'm going to go home. Be with the kiddies. Be nice to get home again. And then she stopped and she said, you know, Mr. Mitchell, I wouldn't mind going through it all over again. In spite of the intense suffering, I'd be willing to go all over it again if I thought I'd have the same experience with the Lord that I had this time. What did she learn? In the storm, in the affliction, she experienced the very presence of God. Something she had never had before to such an extent. And if God puts you, if God wants to talk to you, if God wants to reveal himself to you, don't be surprised if he puts you right into some hard, hard place. For it's in the hard places you get to know God. Now here's dear old Moses. My presence shall go with thee. Show me now your way that I might know thee. My presence shall go with thee. Didn't Moses know God? Yes. Do you know, I lost 2 good sermons one time in reading this chapter. I remember how I blinked at this chapter. I had a good sermon on the fact that Moses talked with God face to face as a man talks to his friend. And it's not in the book. And I blinked and looked at it. It says the Lord talked with Moses in verse 9. In verse 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man talks to his friend. The last chapter of Deuteronomy, the man whom God knew face to face. Not the man who knew God, but the man whom God knew face to face. So those sermons went out the window, if I ever had a sermon. Do you mean to tell me that God wants your fellowship? My friend, this is the marvelous thing about this name, Jehovah. And by the way, it was so sacred a name to the Jew, he never allowed the name to pass his lips. Wherever they came to the word Jehovah in the Old Testament, they would say Adonai, which means Lord, but not Jehovah. So it was too sacred. The God who was always present, the God who will keep his covenant, the one who was the Redeemer, the one who was Savior, the one who was Lord, it's Jehovah. Never leaves you. Never forsakes you. Show me now your way that I may know thee. My presence shall go with thee. That's enough, isn't it? Huh? Or is it enough for you folk in Wisconsin, in Minnesota, in Iowa, wherever you come from? Huh? Is that enough for you? Even when you're bad? Is he still there?
Yes.
Even when you're failing? Still there? And you come against a problem, and you say, I'm discouraged, and nobody understands me. Do you ever hear yourself say that? He does. He's right there. I'm surely glad that the Lord understands this man, Mitchell. Sometimes nobody else does. Not even my wife. Don't tell her that, will you? You see, the only people you know are the ones you live with. Well, even there sometimes, after all the many years, there's always something crops up you didn't even know was there. But he knows. He knows you. And I like that little thought. He called his own sheep by what? By name. I forget your names. You might give me your name tonight, and tomorrow I'll forget it. But he never forgets our names. No, we don't care about the wind. Does he know your name, John?
He sure does.
He'll never forget it either, will he? Amen. Now turn to John chapter 8. We had this last night, but I want one more word in this. John chapter 8. You remember we were discussing this last night concerning the El Shaddai, the Almighty God. Now we come down to this question of our Lord coming before the Jewish people of his day. Now repeat what I said last night. The argument of John's gospel is through in chapter 8. This is the end of the argument in John. By the way, it might be well for me to suggest this to you. In the first four chapters of John, our Lord is teaching individuals. Then from chapter 5, right on down through chapter 12, he teaches the multitudes. Then from chapter 13 through 17, he's teaching his disciples. It makes a very, very simple outline. But the argument really ends in chapter 8. Just like in Matthew, the end of the argument is in chapter 12. Now here we have it in chapter 8. From chapter 5 on through, he gives all his wonderful claims. Do you remember? In chapter 5, the Jews wanted to kill him because he had broken the Sabbath day and then because he claimed God was his father. And you follow all through chapter 5, through chapter 6, he's the bread of life. And chapter 7, he's the heavenly one. And chapter 8, he's the light of the world. He's the great deliverer from death, the great deliverer from slavery. He's the sinless one. He's the El Shaddai. It's all just piled up. In fact, they verily say to him, you're going too far. Who do you think you are, God? And you remember what he said? Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Thou art not yet 50 years of age, and hast thou seen Abraham? Before Abraham was what? I am. And they have to kill him or worship him. May I say that is always the issue. Either Jesus Christ is worthy of your worship, of your adoration, of your praise, of your trust, or he ought to be killed as an imposter. He just piled up one after the other his claims. All the claims of God in the Old Testament. You'll find Jesus makes those claims in the New Testament. The great I am, Jehovah. This is my eternal name. The ever-present God, Jesus said. When they said, you're not yet 50 years of age, you've seen Abraham. Yes, before Abraham was, I am. And again I repeat it, not what I was, not what I will be, I am. And they knew what he was claiming to be. Do you remember, can I inject this? In Matthew chapter 26, they appear from a different viewpoint, but the Caiaphas the high priest said to Jesus, do you remember they brought in false witnesses against Jesus, tried to trap him so they could accuse him? Because nothing less than crucifixion would have satisfied the Jews. Do you remember that? The high priest then turned to Jesus and said, I adjure thee by the living God, tell us, art thou the Christ, the Son of God? And when he put Jesus under oath, he expected an answer. Now the Lord answered him. He said, thou hast answered, right. Not only so, you'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. I'm the fulfiller of Daniel chapter 7. What's the next thing? We don't need witnesses. We've heard him ourselves. He's a blasphemer. He must die. Take in chapter 19 of John. Pilate says, I will scourge him and let him go. You can't do that. You can't let him go because he claimed to be the Son of God. And when the Jews said that, they meant exactly what he said. Before Abraham was, I am. I'm the eternal God. And if Jesus Christ is not the eternal God, we have no Savior. We have no Lord. Because you have no revelation of God apart from Jesus Christ. As I said the very first night we were together, I believe there's a God through the argument of design. There's a God. There's some mind behind this, whatever you want to call it. But what's he like? Does he have any interest in me? And if I want to know what God is like, I must look at Jesus. And when a man says to me, Mitchell, I don't believe in your Jesus. I don't believe in your Bible. Then you have absolutely, absolutely no information concerning God. When a man says to me, as one of the professors from Berkeley said, he said, I don't believe you're Christ and I don't believe your Bible, but I'm not a pagan. Think I'm a pagan? I said, I don't know, are you? No, sir, I believe in God. What kind of a God do you have? He said, my God is love. How do you know that? Now, how do you know it? Don't swipe from the Bible. You don't believe in Jesus. What? How can you say to me that your God is love? You've got no ground to tell me that. I'm just laying it right on the line, men and women. If Jesus Christ is not God, you have no revelation of God. I see the power of God. I see the Godhead of God in creation, as you have it in Romans chapter 1. When it comes right down to the heart of God, the character of God, does God have any interest in me? I've got to go to the scriptures. And Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And before Abraham was, I am. That's why when you come to the gospel through John, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way to the Father. I am the truth that sets you free. I am the life that brings you into relationship with God. And no man could come to the Father but by me. Very dogmatic on this. I suppose you think I am. I am. It's the very heart. You say, how can you prove this? Very simple. Romans chapter 1 verse 4 says that God, if I may give you the revised text on this, God marked Jesus Christ out from everybody else by the resurrection from the dead. King James Version says, he was declared the Son of God, risen with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Oh, God marked him out from everybody else by the resurrection from the dead. When I'm confronted with some of these men in Taiwan, Hong Kong, Singapore, wherever you go overseas, and you meet these people who have their own culture, their own gods, why should we turn from our gods and accept this Jew, this Jesus who was crucified? There's only one answer. God's personal proof to you that this Jesus is his son. That this Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. God raised him from the dead. And every cult denies it. I don't have to know about all the cults. I only ask two questions. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh? No. Do you believe he was raised again from the dead with a body that was nailed to the cross? No. Then I can't accept any of the rest of it. The carnal foundation of our gospel is the person of Christ. Who is he? His work on the cross, does it satisfy the character of God? The resurrection is the guarantee of it. You have this in when Paul went down to the philosophical Athenians in Acts chapter 17. He preached unto these philosophers, Jesus and the resurrection. Just that. Jesus and the resurrection. Let's hear what this babbler has to say. Let's pick it up with scraps. Do you mean we won't have him? Don't you think that the Godhead is made like the wood, gold, silver, precious stones? Graven by art and man's device, the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now God commands everybody to repent. Why? Because he hath set apart a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection from the dead, some mocked and some scoffed, and some said, we'll hear thee again. Certain ones cleave unto him. You never read of a church in Athens. Philosophical Athens. Corinth, dissolute Corinth, yes. Strong church at Corinth. Not us. Same message in both places. Jesus and the resurrection. Now, I was going to take up Jehovah Rapha, but I'll leave that, if not tomorrow night, Thursday night. And if not Thursday night, I'll finish it at the banquet. I'll do something with that. I'll talk to the boss down here. Let me close with this. I'd like to give you just two verses to close with respect to Jehovah. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. All authority is mine in heaven and earth. Go ye and disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And lo, this is the verse I want. The last verse. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. As it is written, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Therefore we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's a wonderful thing. I don't know your circumstances. I do not know where you live, where you work. I don't know a thing about you, folk. But there's one thing I'm sure about. If you love the Savior, wherever you go, he's with you. He's with you. He knows all about you. He knows all about you. You can fool me, and I might try and fool you, but he knows all about you. As the 139th Psalm says, he knows our thoughts afar off.